If you get your little sheet out, if there's not one on the chair next to you, raise your hand and Vonda can find you one. And before I get started, if you look at the back of the page, we're not really going to go over this at all. It's in 10 font. I know that that's hard. So when you're home, you can find the reading glasses and get them out. But having gone through in 1 year both Romans and Galatians, you've gone through a lot of doctrine. And there's no way I can summarize the year, not with this much. But I did want to encourage you this summer, if you get time, and maybe you're not doing a study in a particular book, you're just in between studies, if you just take this out and pick any of the topic, 1 through 17, and just look up the verses in Romans and then the verses in Galatians, I think you'll be encouraged at how much, not just that you've learned. I know many of you have been through this study 20 times, 40 times or more, but how much more it sinks in. And you realize, you know what? I did learn a lot this year. This is a good way to remember a tough doctrinal book like Romans, and then a condensed version like Galatians. And I did not put this list together. A guy by the name of Moule did in about 1860s, I think. But I appreciate his effort to pull that together. And I think today, for many of us, it's bittersweet. I always regret coming to the end of a study, because I enjoy meeting the ladies, different ladies each year, and with us, different churches, and getting to know different believers, different brethren. And today, I know a lot of us are sitting here thinking, well, May's busy. We have graduations, we have weddings, the kids' finals, and all this stuff. But at the same time, you're looking at maybe 4 months where you're not getting to interact quite as closely, especially you with young children that don't quite get out as much. And then we're looking at the flu, and you think, oh, you know, how much are we going to be getting out? But I know that it can be a little bittersweet. But in light of that, I want to start with the application. Normally you save it to the end. But as we go through the lesson, and in your small group, just think of the application when we get to Galatians 6, is how can I bear another's burden? And God in His sovereignty has placed you in the individual little study groups that you're in today. And as the leaders often say, what you hear in the group stays in the group. So I don't know what's going on in each other's group, but you've been privileged to bear each other's burdens through prayer and getting to know each other. And just as God works with us, some years are really bad, really hard, and other years aren't quite that trial-ridden. But you've had the opportunity to pray for some in your group who probably have gone through substantial difficulty this year. And I would encourage you, with 4 months now before the September starts up, when you think about bearing someone's burden, maybe someone in your group you can call this summer and just check up on them and see how they're doing, because it's not happenstance or chance that you've been placed getting to know that particular group of women. Okay, with that, let me get going here. Today I'm subbing in for Penny. Galatians 6 is the topic. I started the study, if you look on that sheet, with this quote from S. Lewis Johnson. Because we are sons, we are free, and because we are brothers, we are in bondage, meaning to one another, the need to bear each other up. Okay, now I'm supposed to hit this and it advances. Okay. I'm going to have to. Would next do it? Thank you. This is so bad. It's my kids who get me going on this, and then I come here and Seth hooks it up. He says, now just punch this button. So I don't know what I'm doing. But before we hit the Galatians 6, just a really fast review. Going back to Galatians 1 and 2, you have the gospel of grace defended. Key verse, many would say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. No, it went backwards. Okay, I'm just going to have to do it this way because I don't know. All right, Galatians 3 and 4. Remember Galatians 3, he started off with, O foolish Galatians, this is this section. The gospel of grace explained. They're blowing it, remember, with the legalists, the Judaizers coming in. He's having to go back through what he's already taught them and once again say, this is what the gospel of grace is. The Holy Spirit is given by faith, not by works. This is chapter 3, chapter 4. Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. Justification is by faith, not the law. The Galatians are free from the law. Galatians 5 and 6, you're free. So now, live it. And that's what he's doing through 5 and through 6. The gospel of grace applied. From chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And I wasn't here last week, but I assume Linda went through all of that and the how we walk in the Spirit and what that entails. And it's continued into chapter 6, the call to love, bearing one another's burdens, 6 verses 1 through 10. And then he concludes by outlining the motives of the Judaizers. They were trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised so that they, the Judaizers, would look good in the sight of all, that they could look at the Jewish authorities and say, see, all the proselytes we have, so that they wouldn't be persecuted. That was their motives. Then Paul outlines again his motives, and then he gives just a one-sentence benediction and ends with amen. What I'd like you to notice, chapter 6 starts with the word brothers, and the last word before the amen is brothers. He's been calling them foolish all along. He's now calling them brothers. And he wants us to understand that the gospel of grace applied is within the brotherhood. It's within the saints, the body. So as we're talking about bearing others' burdens, right now we're not talking about the unsaved. This is us. This is who we are. And trying to get us to that point. All right. That's the outline of it. And looking at chapter 6, if you turn your page over, how we're going to go through this is there's 7 verbs in here with the imperative mood. So it just makes sense if they're imperatives. Let's hit those and go through them. And just due to time constraints, we're only going to do really the first two. I'll mention all of them, but any detail will just be the first two. And again, the setting, remember, is legalism. The Judaizers have been tearing the Galatian church apart. Paul here is trying to knit them back together. And just a brief little quote on legalism. This is from Bob Deffenbaugh. Legalists have the uncanny ability of applying the law more harshly toward others than toward themselves. The legalist concentrates on his strengths and the weaknesses of others. In their desire to maintain at least the appearance of severity toward sin, the legalists of Paul's day had become calloused and even cruel toward those who had stumbled in their Christian walk. It is this problem which is addressed in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. This case is different from Corinthians, when sin that was not even seen among Gentiles was tolerated with the church. This isn't the case. Paul is addressing the need for the Galatians to extend mercy, whether it's to the ones the Judaizers have been hurting, or it's to the Judaizers. We don't know exactly who he's referencing here, but apparently there's been a rift in that church with what the Judaizers have come in behind Paul and taught. And there's probably those who are holding to what Paul has taught, those who have gone along with what the Judaizers have said. Okay, going through this, number 1 on your sheet, restore. From 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Restore here would be like in Matthew, it's referencing the nets, the mending of the nets. Restore, putting them, put the person back together, basically, and bring them back to a place that they can work within the church. It's it doesn't have any of the idea from Matthew 18. We don't really have the process here of confronting them or having them understand the need for repentance or disciplining them. This is restoration. This is bringing them back into the working fold of the church. It means mending the nets. It can also, it had a little bit of another meaning. Edie, in his commentary, he was 1870s, I think. The restoration of a fallen brother is not to be undertaken in a distant or haughty spirit or in a hard, dictatorial, or censorious style, which dwells bitterly on the sin, or brings its aggravations into undue relief, or condemns in self-complacent severity the weakness which led to the fall. The spirit of meekness compassionates while it must blame, soothes while it may expostulate. Its fidelity is full of sympathy, itself the image of that gentleness which in the benign exemplar did not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. We carry others' burdens for or with him in the spirit of him who bore our sins and carried our sorrows. We are our brother's keeper. And as Matthew Henry wrote, the duty we are directed to restore such a one, we should labor by faithful reproofs and pertinent and seasonable counsels to bring them to repentance. The original word, restore, signifies to set in joint as a dislocated bone. Accordingly, we should endeavor to set them in joint again, to bring them to themselves by convincing them of their sin and error, persuading them to return to their duty, comforting them in a sense of pardoning mercy thereupon, and having thus recovered them, confirming our love to them. And the bottom line, when it talks about who's the spiritual ones who should be restoring, because this is in the brotherhood, basically it's those who have the maturity to see that it's an opportunity to minister to that person and not an opportunity for spiritual pride. If there's difficulty in figuring out that difference, let someone else restore. And another commentator basically put it this way. He said, if you're standing, reach down. If you're on the ground, reach up your hand. But those who are standing, help the ones who are having difficulty. And when it says restore one caught in a transgression, it's not really in the sense that, oh my, look up. You get up one day, well, sure enough, I'm in a sin. Sins don't... We're pretty deliberate about our sins, but it's one who is overtaken in the sense, it can be in two senses, really, that the person, somebody in the church catches them in a sin, they need to deal with it, but it can also mean they're mired in it, and they need someone to come along and help them, say with accountability, that you have someone come along within the body who can help them bear that burden, stay right there with them until they are restored. Restoration is not just an overnight occurrence. It can take time depending on what has overtaken them and where they are spiritually. But it's so that the body is functioning together again. And just one thing before we go on. If you look at the end of chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then Paul goes right into this chapter 6. So you can see what he was dealing with. We don't know what it was, but they were provoking one another and they were being conceited. They were envying. All of this will divide a body. If somebody is down, how can you restore that one if there is that feeling of envying of one another? So he's going right into chapter 6, and this is what it looks like in the local body, how to walk in the Spirit. Okay, number 2. Bear. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear means help, hold up. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is His entire code, which indeed is summed up in love. The person from right motive and in true form bears the burdens of others, has so drunk into the Spirit of Christ who carried our burdens, has so realized the gentleness and sympathy of His example, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that he fully obeys His law, a law which reprobates all hard, sullen, and self-absorbed individualism, and is fulfilled in love to God and to all that bears His image. Your bearing of one another's burdens comes because Christ has borne ours. You love Him, you love the brethren. And what does that look like? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I don't know if I put it down. No, I didn't. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. I noticed in the leaders' meeting that there were many other verses mentioned, and that will probably come out in your small groups. Number 3, test. Also the word prove. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This is somewhat hard to understand the way it's put, but if you think about it, especially in the Galatian sense, sort of looking at each other, envying, they were just envying each other at the end of chapter 5, you don't want any false confidence by looking at your neighbor in the sense of, well, I'm better off than he is, so I'm okay. I mean, you know, my work's fine. No, you bear your own load, and you look at your work and before the Lord, and not a false confidence from others. Your boast should be in the cross only. Number 3, test. Did I just say test? Okay, I'm on to 4. Share. Also, communicate. That word share is our word koinonia. Share, communicate all good things with the one who teaches. Fellowship. That koinonia means fellowship, participation in the ministry. And this has a wide variety of meaning, or it's just one of these packed full words. When we think about not muzzling the ox, we think about money for the pastor, making sure that their family's fine, that they're taken care of. But this has a broader sense when you think of sharing all good things with the one who teaches. That spiritual payment to a pastor is being told, this is how you have affected my life. That's treasure in heaven. And I feel for them on a beautiful day, especially, I think of that. They're sitting there going word by word by word through the text to make sure that they accurately teach us. And it's you think, yes, we pay them monetarily, but when we share in the ministry with them, share what their effect, their lives are having on our lives and their ministry, this is this word, koinonia, helping them, encouraging them in that way. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. I do not. Probably right now, there's some of you in your purse with stamped envelopes ready to write a note to somebody and put it in the mail. I know you exist because there's one in my family like that. And she always has that envelope stamped, pre-stamped cards. I've always been encouraged to see that gift in others because it reminds me I have got to let the teachers in the church know, especially when my kids, as much as I've given them the gospel, they, the ones who have been saved, have been so by teachers in the church, not me. And I'll say, well, what'd they say? And they'll tell me, and I say, well, that's what I told you. And they'll say, but when she said it, it was crystal clear. And you think, those teachers need to hear that. And this is it. When it says, share all good things with those who teaches, it's taking the time, and I don't take the time enough, but taking the time to do that. Number 5, do not be deceived. Literally, God is not being mocked. It is not future. Like we'll say, oh, God will not be mocked. No, He's not being mocked now. Don't think you can sow in the flesh and reap in the spirit. These are the legalists. Don't think that you can do a work in your flesh and it has spiritual reward. we walk in the Spirit. Number six, C. That's the imperative, C, with what large letters I wrote to you. And the way this verb is, apparently all of Galatians looks like Paul wrote, not just his little signature at the end that he would often do in other letters. And the Galatians, I don't know what it is about his handwriting, but when they passed this letter around, they would know. They would say, well, sure enough, Paul wrote this. And it, I think it's that urgency you see in Paul, in the Galatian letter, that he wanted them to know that he wrote this. And somehow they would understand what that signified. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. The imperative is cause. Paul says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I want to close on this one. Let no one cause me trouble. You think, why is Paul saying that? He says, basically, I don't need men to interfere right now. Let no one cause me trouble. This is my focus. And he's trying to get the Galatians to focus on what he is. Where I'm quoting from is Lloyd-Jones, a newly round of published sermons from John 4. But it's not about John 4 in here. It's about Galatians. In talking about Paul's boasting in the cross, his rejoicing in Christ Jesus, Lloyd-Jones writes, "But I suppose we will all agree that one of the most moving statements that the apostle ever made in this respect," meaning rejoicing in Christ Jesus, "is in his epistle to the Galatians. He is dealing, again, with the people who are trying to get others to become Jews, to add on this or that to their Christian faith, saying that keeping the Jewish law was essential in addition to believing in Christ. But the apostle is impatient with it all." And this is how he puts it. Now he's quoting Galatians 6, 14 through 17. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me." And Lloyd-Jones writes, "That is the position. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whom are you glorying? About whom are you talking? Are you talking about men?" Paul says, "Let no man trouble me." Says Paul, Galatians 6:17, "Do not talk to me about men." He does not want to talk about anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. He glories in him and in him alone. Now it is in Christ and all the intensity of this noble, majestic nature, this desire to praise and to glory in and to glorify has its full outlet. Here is a theme that can never be exhausted. And bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had today. Thank you that we've been able to study Galatians throughout the entire spring. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit how we can walk in the Spirit. Help us know how we can uphold each other, restore, bear each other's burdens, pray for each other. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us. In your Son's name, amen.